But I've decided that a better title on this occasion for what I'm actually focusing on more is The Dangers of DIY. And I hope you'll see why as we look at this passage. But first of all, I probably need to explain to those of you who are not from Great Britain what I mean by DIY. It's the word we most often use in Britain for a Baumarkt. We call it a DIY store. DIY means do it yourself. It sells you what you need in order to do your own building work. And from that point of view, the title would obviously apply more to some of us than others. For some of us, DIY is a very dangerous undertaking. For others, who are a little bit more skilled and competent, it's a less dangerous undertaking. But actually, the sort of building, the sort of DIY I have in mind, is not the stuff that a Baumarkt equips us for, but DIY in the area of religion, getting ourselves right with God. I'd suggest to you that getting ourselves right with God is one of the deepest human needs. In fact, I would say it is the deepest need and longing that any of us have, whether we're aware of that or not. The longing is there, suppressed or open. We're made for relationship with God. So outside that relationship, we never find peace. We just find longing, emptiness, to a greater or lesser extent. As Augustine put it, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. So the goal of pretty much any religion, certainly all the ones I'm aware of, is to deal with this issue, to get ourselves sorted out with God, on terms with Him. We all have a sense that we're not naturally at peace with God, and Christians would put that down to our sinfulness that separates us from God, that has broken the relationship which was meant to be there. And all of us have this longing for that relationship to be restored. And how we go about restoring that relationship, it takes different forms in different religions. But there's one thing common to all religions, all the ones I know of, and that is that the basic approach of religion is DIY. It's all about what we need to do to make ourselves acceptable to God, to make ourselves right with Him. Sometimes that happens in superstitious ways, Aberglaube, offering sacrifices to placate the gods. Sometimes it happens in ascetic ways, askese. We deny ourselves things because somehow we think if we deny ourselves pleasures, we'll get ourselves closer to God. Sometimes it happens in rather extreme ways. People think if they give their life as a martyr, that's the best chance of getting right with God. It may happen in an extreme form of suicide bombers, but actually, you get more sophisticated forms of that. People who think the more they've suffered in this life, the more the martyrs they've been, the more God will be pleased with them. And what's common to all those approaches is they're dealing with that deep-seated feeling that we need to do something to get right with God. And we need to do action to make God pleased with us. We need to do something to make up for the bad we've done and for the good we haven't done. It's all DIY. It's all man-made efforts to get ourselves sorted out with God. You could say that DIY is our magnetic north as human beings. That's the sort of religion we're always tending to go back to. And the big question is, does it work? Is it effective to do it ourselves, to get ourselves on terms with God? And we'll hear in the reading this morning Jesus' answer to that question. You may have guessed from the direction I'm heading, that answer is going to be no. Mainly the message today is negative. Jesus telling us the wrong way to get right with God. Later in the gospel we'll hear the right way. But in Mark chapter 7 here, we have yet another clash between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees. It's quite a long reading, and as we hear it read, just be asking yourself, Is it true that these Pharisees are into DIY religion? And what does Jesus think of DIY? Does he think it works or not? We'll hear the reading now.
Today's reading is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, page 1010. Clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about your hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about his parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that last bit's a bit devastating, isn't it? Bit of a generalisation, you might say, bit of a blanket statement. But in case anyone's in any doubt, man, when it says what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, the Greek actually is mensch, not man. Therefore, women are included. All of us are included. So it's fairly plain speaking by Jesus. He's speaking clartext there. But it may not be so clear for us what's going on in the rest of this passage. A lot of it belongs to a culture and an age which is a long way away from ours. And most of us are probably not experts in the Jewish faith and how it was practiced at the time. So it may be a bit alien, and we need to start by making a journey back in space and time, back to the time when Jesus was alive and to the area where he lived. We don't actually need to understand every detail of what's going on here, of the Jewish law and so on, but we do need to understand in general terms how the Jews of the day practiced their religion. And we'll think about that first under the first sort of major heading, the Pharisees' complaint. Ihre Klage, something like that. Well, Mark helps us in our journey of understanding. He's clearly aware that some of his readers, even in his own day, might find the complaint a little bit strange when they say, verse 5, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And so he gives a brief explanation for the uninitiated in verse 3 and 4. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, a ritual washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles, and so on." But where does this practice of ritual washing come from? What's the point of it? The idea had its beginnings in instructions that God gave to the priests through Moses many hundreds of years before. The priests were told to wash their hands and their feet, in fact, with water before they drew near to God, before they came to the tent of meeting, before they offered any sacrifices. That was what God had said. It was God's instruction. But over the centuries, the tradition, the teaching of the leaders had added to that instruction bit by bit. So that by the time of Jesus, all God's people, not just the priests, had to do this ritual washing. And what was the point of it? Well, it was more than just a hygiene regulation. It was all part of keeping yourself right with God. The idea was that any contact with people who weren't God's people, with Gentiles, Heiden in the German, any contact with them would defile you before God, make you unclean in his sight and unworthy to draw near to him. So what they did was a lot of ritual washing, not to get the dirt off their hands, but to sort of decontaminate themselves from contact with Gentiles and other things that maybe in the marketplace, dead bodies, meat with blood in it, all those things which were forbidden for them. They were getting, if you like, the spiritual dirt off, which was keeping them from God. And notice where this practice comes from in their own words. It's the tradition of the elders, the teaching that has been handed down through the generations by the elders. And now let's hear Jesus' critique, Jesus' response. He has two things to say as a critique of their complaint. He doesn't put it all in the form of a question, but in a sense he's putting a question mark against their practice in two areas, the basis of their practice and the effectiveness of it. What's the basis of their practice? Well, in verses 7 to 9, he makes the same point three times. See if you can spot what it is as I read it. Verse 7, "Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." See, there are two sources of authority that they had, two kinds of teaching on which they could base their practice. On the one hand was God's instructions, in that case given through Moses all those years ago. And on the other hand, the other source was human tradition, what people had taught down the centuries. And as we've heard, there was some instruction given by God about ritual cleaning, and that needed to be followed by the priests. But in addition, there had developed this whole set of traditions about how they were to live as God's people, especially in a situation where they weren't on their own in the land, but were very much mixed in with Gentiles. And Jesus isn't actually saying one of these is good and the other is bad. He's saying that they have different weights. They don't carry the same level of authority. What God has said carries absolute authority. Obviously, it carries the authority of God himself. What man has added to that might or might not be helpful. But the point is, it doesn't and it cannot carry the same authority as what God has directly said. And that was the point where they were going wrong. They did not treat their traditions as carrying less weight than God's word. They didn't actually even treat them in practice as carrying equal weight. In practice, the traditions of the elders carried greater weight for them than actually the word of God. Verse 9 again, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then he gives them this concrete example of where they're doing that. This stuff about Korban, verses 10 to 12. We don't need to know all the legal details of that. The point is clear. One of the Ten Commandments, one of the things God has said, says, honour your father and mother. One of the traditions that had grown up said, you don't have to honour your mother and father with your money if you say my money is devoted to God. And the consequence? Verse 13. They nullify the word of God by the tradition, which is given greater weight. They nullify, that means they cancel it. Luther has, ihr hebt Gottes Wort auf durch eure Satzung, die ihr überliefert habt. And that sort of practice isn't unique to the Jews of the first century. Religious people are always adding their own traditions, their own spin to what God has said. And sometimes those traditions, those rules, those habits are helpful, sometimes they're not. But Jesus' point, again, is that they never carry the same authority as what God has said, and they must never be treated with the same authority. And if any of you have had experience of one of the more traditional denominations, you will know how easily this is forgotten. If a minister is flexible in his teaching, in what he says and what he believes and passes on about God's word and adapts it a little bit, well, that's usually fine within reason. But if you change one iota of the liturgy, or if you wear robes that are not in line with Canon C22, or you allow a person to lead a communion service who hasn't had the bishop's hands on their head, then woe betide you. You've broken the traditions of men. And if you're sitting comfortably thinking that doesn't apply to you because you're from a free church background, ask yourself where in the Bible you find the rule that Christians should not drink alcohol or should not smoke a cigarette, or that baptism depends how wet you get, or that church leadership has to follow one particular precise blueprint. All useful traditions, but not the word of God. We're all prone, you see, to this same mistake, to be inflexible about things which are just traditions of men and are not major importance. But we're flexible about the thing that really matters, what God has said. And one of the reasons we like you to have your Bibles open as the sermon is happening here, and we tell you the page numbers and we want you to follow, is because you need to be constantly testing. Is Martin or whoever's preaching the word of God? Was he adding his own traditions, his own spin, his own interpretation? Test it for yourselves. One of the gifts of the Reformation is that we have the Bible for ourselves. And one of our responsibilities is to be making sure it's the word of God that is preached and passed on. And it all goes back to the point I made at the beginning. DIY religion is our magnetic north. It's what we constantly drift back towards. And we'd rather live according to the rules and instructions that we've made up for ourselves than according to the framework that God has given us. Sometimes that's because God's commands are not very convenient. Sin is very attractive. So it's easier to make up our own set of rules, which are a little bit God's word light, God's word minus the difficult bits. But sometimes it's simply we prefer a form of religion which involves plenty of doing and activity, but at minimal cost, which gives us a good feeling about ourselves and about what God thinks about us, because we're doing lots of activity, but decreasing the obedience. And whatever the reason, the result is one form or another of man-made DIY religion. And here's the crux. DIY religion doesn't help us into knowledge of God. We cannot work out what God is like on our own. We cannot work out on our own how God would like us to live, how we can please him. We're in the dark. If we try to DIY ourselves into knowledge of God and working out what he's like, we simply end up in idolatry, worshipping a God that we have made up for ourselves. We're sophisticated nowadays. We don't make a model of him, but we have a mental model of the God that we're going to worship. DIY religion cannot help us into knowledge of God. And if we listen to Jesus' second critique, we'll hear of another danger of DIY religion. And the question mark he puts here is against the effectiveness of their practice. What is achieved, he says, by all this ritual cleaning that you do? Answer, a shortened version of what he says, nothing. Nichts. Nada. Ничего. Whatever language you want to go for. Jesus doesn't put it that bluntly, but he goes on to explain that all this ritual cleanliness is totally ineffective in making us right with God. And he actually does it by means of a parable which is positively Luther-like in its earthiness. It's one of the things I love about Luther. He's a very earthy man. Gives me permission to be earthy as well. But actually, you see here, Luther got some of his earthiness from the Lord himself. Remember, and perhaps try and imagine what he's talking about. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Food, for example. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. What's he thinking of? Sweat? Allow me to paraphrase a bit in the spirit of Luther. Think about poo, caca. We tend to see it as rather dirty, something we need to clean up. But however thoroughly we might clean up afterwards, we haven't solved the problem. There's always more to come. And those of you who've got babies and little children, the supply is amazingly unending. There's no point in scrubbing ourselves or scrubbing them and then sitting back and thinking, great, I've solved my poo problem. No more of that filth, I'm clean. And so it is with sin, is what Jesus is saying. It does indeed make us dirty in God's sight and in need of a clean. We can't be right with God without our sin being dealt with, without being washed clean, if you like, of the impurity of sin. But no amount of washing our hands and washing our feet will deal with the problem, because the problem's on the inside, not the outside. It's in the heart, or actually, as we would say, it's in the mind. And the supply is endless. There's enough moral poo within each of us to overwhelm all our attempts to clean ourselves up and make ourselves acceptable to God. For from within, out of men's hearts, out of men's minds, come all that list of impurity and sin. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Conclusion: DIY religion cannot help us into a relationship with God. any more than it can help us into knowledge of God. Which is rather a negative conclusion left on its own. It tells us the wrong way to God, but it doesn't tell us the right way to God. But it's still pretty useful. Imagine Jesus didn't tell us the wrong way and we ended up on the wrong path all our lives, and then finding out at the end that all our DIY efforts added up to precisely nothing in getting ourselves right with God. But it's not much comfort, perhaps, to end the sermon there. If there's anyone here who's aware of that longing within them to know God and to be right with Him, and wants to know, well, how do I reach that destination? It's a longing that is natural. It reflects the way we've been made and what we've been made for. God has made us for Himself, to know Him and love Him and live with Him. But that longing cannot be met by our own striving and our own efforts. That longing cannot be stilled by our own seeking and searching. That's all DIY. Jesus actually says that leaves you worse off, because it makes you self-satisfied and smug and proud. That's why he quotes from Isaiah in verse 6. These people honor me with their lips, external, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. If you want to find out the right way to still that longing and that hunger, well, actually, you need to keep reading Mark's Gospel, and you need to keep coming to this sermon series, and you need to be thinking over Christmas, what is it that Jesus came into the world to do? But if you can't bear the suspense, here's a very brief summary. Jesus does for us what we can never do for ourselves with our DIY religion. Jesus helps us into knowledge of God. That's the Christmas message. In Christ, God has made himself known to us. So we don't have to make it up for ourselves. We can look to Jesus. And then there's the Easter message. It's Jesus who helps us into relationship with God. And he would argue that he is the only way into relationship with God. And that's because of what he's already done for us on the cross. If you do want to know a bit more about that, I've put some booklets out. One of it's called Jesus, so it's a pretty obvious booklet to get on that topic. The other one, I think in English, that's actually Jesus, because it's a German one. The other one, Me, a Christian. If you want to think more and understand what it is that Jesus has made possible and why DIY doesn't work and what the real alternative in Christ is, I'd suggest you take one of those booklets and reflect on it. But it all begins with us turning to him and seeking all that we need in Christ and not in our own efforts. And we're going to think about that now as we sing the next song.